The Bible. Do you believe the Bible? Do you really believe the Bible? Hope so. Good. On our church website, you'll find the Evangelical Alliance Basis of Faith, which says, James, have the next slide. We believe in the divine inspiration and supreme authority of the Old and New Testament scriptures, which are the written word of God, fully trustworthy for faith and conduct. Now, this morning we're starting a new series covering our church's core values, which have been discussed and agreed on in our church members' meetings over the last year or so. And we're kicking off the series with a talk about the value being Bible-based. As a church, we value doing all our activities, both individually and corporately, in a way that is Bible-based. So, does the Bible say that we should be Bible-based? Because, you see, if there's nothing in the Bible to say or imply that we should be Bible-based, then if we were to be Bible-based, then we wouldn't be being Bible-based, which gives you a bit of a circular argument. It wouldn't work very well. So what we're trying to do is ensure that what we're doing is entirely based upon what the Bible says. And this morning's reading, 2 Timothy 3, says, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." This passage makes some pretty big claims for the Bible. And I haven't got time to go into the history of the Bible, how it was compiled from writings spreading over like 1,500 years, how certain books were included, others omitted, and how two books of the Bible don't even actually mention God. But this passage tells us that the Bible is God-breathed. It tells us the Bible is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. And it tells us that it's able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then that it can also equip God's servant thoroughly for every good work. And for me, what I want to focus on a bit is the first one there, God-breathed. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21, clarify this a little bit. It says, "We have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So what that's saying is that the words in our Bible were written by human beings, but they were being guided by the Holy Spirit as they wrote. So someone might think, well, okay, what if they made a mistake because, you know, God's just kind of guiding them? But if you think about that logically, then if God is all-powerful and he has taken the time to inspire humans to write the Bible down in a way that he wants to communicate to us, then I think that he's kind of big enough and powerful enough to make sure that they write what he wants, how he wants it. And so that's why we as a church can affirm with the Evangelical Alliance that the Bible is our supreme authority, fully trustworthy for faith and conduct. And the Bible teaches us that it is absolute truth. In John 8:32, Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and it's the truth that will set you free." It teaches truth that is relevant to all cultures. It doesn't need to change as science makes new discoveries. It doesn't need to offer new advice as psychology uncovers new approaches. It doesn't need to vary what it's going to say according to societal laws, norms, and personal preferences. The Bible is absolute truth for all people, for all time, and for all situations. And I'm not saying we should never learn from any other book. No, I think it's really good if we carry on learning from all the materials available to us in all sorts of different ways for our entire lives. But we should judge everything which we read, every video we watch, and all music we listen to with the Bible as our standard of what is true and right. You see, there's no other book in the Bible that can really make this kind of claim. But there's some people say, well, what about the conflicts between like science and religion? Well, the Bible doesn't really address this directly. As most people at that time the Bible was written would have believed in some kind of religion. So it's not a question that the Bible itself would seek to address. But there's some interesting things to observe. And if we look at this passage, Psalm 19, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech and no words. No sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes into all the world and their words to the end of the world." In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to another. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. Now, in this psalm, In this psalm, David has clearly been stargazing. What was David's job before he became king? He was a shepherd. So as a shepherd, I think he'd have had enough time to be sitting around looking up at the stars and the sun and the sky and just seeing what it is that's there, observing it. And as he did so, he was just filled with awe and wonder at God's glory. And that's what he's trying to express in this psalm. But then some people say, well, actually, David's in error. Didn't he just write there that the sun rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other? But we know that the sun doesn't actually really rise. It's the earth that's rotating and then circuiting around the sun, not the sun around the earth. But if I say to you, the sun rises in the east, I think that way's east, and sets in the west, are you going to disagree with me? No. Only the most pedantic of people will say, no, you're wrong, the sun doesn't rise in the east, it's the earth that's rotating. Because what we're doing is we're just simplifying what we're trying to actually say here. And what David's doing in this psalm is that he's just making a poetical observation of what he's seeing. The sun rises on one side, sets on the other. That's what it looks like. It's not trying to make a scientific statement in the same way that I don't make a scientific statement in saying it rises in the east and sets in the west. There isn't really a contradiction between science and the Bible. Now, it's interesting to read that there was a global study done by Rice University 5 years ago that found that the majority of scientists, including the unreligious ones, in all the countries they looked at, and they went across three continents, they didn't see any contradiction at all between science and religion. And if you want some sort of a scientist in the Bible, you need to look at David's son, Solomon. He was much more scientific. 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 to 34 says, "God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight, and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than all the wisdom of all the people of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone else, including Ethan the Ezraite, wiser than Heman, Calcol, and Dada, the sons of Mahol, and his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He spoke about plant life, from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He also spoke about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. From all nations, people came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by the kings of the world, who had heard of his wisdom. So we think a lot about Solomon's wisdom. What we also see is that Solomon was really like scientific. He was wanting to study all of the world around him and nature to understand about it. And he provided learning to the people, not just in his own country, but all those around. And as he set his heart on studying and gaining wisdom and understanding everything that was going on, the conclusion of his studies is recorded in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. So even though we have all this knowledge about the world around us, we must keep in mind underneath it all that we need to fear God and keep his commandments. This is our duty. This is the way that we should live. Now myself, I'm someone who, I not only studied science as part of my degree at university, but I continue to study it today, to read various things, to watch videos, to learn and understand more. And I found that the more I discover about God's creation, the more I want to worship God. This last week, I've watched a few videos with my family about a thing called aerogels. Does anyone know what aerogels are? Excellent. Nobody knows about it. So you can go and look it up afterwards. They're an incredibly good insulating substance, which is almost as light as air. You know, lighter than foam. They're like a balloon or something. And they're just an incredible substance that has been created with the materials, with the basic elements that God has given us. And my response as I watched this video was I was just amazed about God's given us these things, and we could just play with them and we can make them into different things to use them in different ways. They've been used on Mars with the Mars rover and all sorts of different things. And I think the practical uses, how they could be used for insulating houses, is just amazing. But what is my response? It's not, oh, we don't need God because we got this. Rather, it is, wow, God has made an incredible universe. And when I was at university, in one of my mechanics courses, I remember we were studying Newtonian gravitation, and the lecturer was talking about the inverse square law of gravity. If you know about that, I'm sorry for you. But he was, as he went through the mathematical equations behind it and why it was so important to us, he demonstrated what it would be like if it wasn't actually an inverse square relationship involved in this gravitational law. And he said, if it went this way, it would be this problem. If it went this way, this problem. And the Earth would be in big trouble if we didn't have an inverse square law. We should thank God for the inverse square law of gravity. God has made an amazing world. Just the very principles and the incredible way it's been put together as laws of the universe. They're amazing. And the more you look at them, the more you study them, the more amazed and grateful to God we should be. Science just leads me to worship God as he did with David and Solomon. So, back to the Bible, since that was actually what we were meant to be talking about this morning. What does it mean to be Bible-based in practice? I mean, in some ways, it's kind of easy for us as a church organisation to be Bible-based. You know, we don't just preach whatever we feel like on the day and then try and find a few Bible verses to back it up. But rather, we try to read the Bible and then see what God is saying to us through the passage. We come to the Bible passage with an open mind to receive from God. And we interpret it in the context of the whole book, what the whole book is saying, rather than just taking a few odd verses, a few sentences out of context. And the only way that you can do that is if you know the Bible. Because you can't take one verse in the context of the Bible if you don't know what the rest of it says, can you? A few years ago, we did a church-wide Read the New Testament in a year push. And in previous years, we've had competitions for the young people to see how many of them can read the whole Bible in a year. And it really only takes us about 10 or 15 minutes a day to read the 3 or 4 chapters that's required to get through the whole Bible in a year. And that way you can have a good understanding of the entire message of what the Bible says. I've done it several times, and I know that I personally have found it incredibly beneficial to myself and to my understanding. But if reading is a challenge for you, either due to language or time, you can listen to it on YouTube instead. So could I just have the next slide? Because it's not just English language of the Bible, and it wasn't even written in English to begin with. It was Hebrew and Greek mostly. And so it's available in pretty much every language. Whatever your first language is, you can probably find the Bible or most of it in there. And I discovered you can even read Mark's Gospel in Klingon, if that's what appeals to you. People translate it because it's such an important book. It is the basis of our salvation. It is the basis of our life. It's what God has given us for knowing where to go. It's nothing that actually stops us. So does anyone here know what is the longest chapter in the Bible? Psalm 119. Does anyone know how many verses it's got in it? 176. Well done. Which, for those of you who know why it's 176, it's 22 times 8 because there's 22 sections to it for the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and each bit has 8 verses. And the whole psalm is just this song of praise to God for his word and how amazing scripture is. David was really excited about it. And remember when David's praising God for his word, what he's actually talking about is not the whole bit, but just the first 5 books that are there, which some of us might think are the boring bits. Genesis is great. Leviticus can be a bit of a challenge to get through at times. But David was just amazed and astounded as he read through that and as he tried to understand what it is that God has done. What is God saying to us through his word? And in Psalm 119, David said in verse 11, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." It's saying, here's one of the benefits of reading God's word. As we get it in our hearts, it helps us to not sin against God. And since people are going back to school, here's a good verse for students. Verse 99. "I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes." So sorry to the teachers that are still sitting in here on that one. But maybe the teachers should read it as well, because then they'll have more insight than their students. Verse 105 is great then also for seeking guidance. It says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." There's so many people who've got stories about how God has shown them the way that they should go, the path they should take, as they've read his word. And verse 93 says, "I'll never forget your precepts, for by them you've preserved my life." Preserved his life. Seems a bit odd, but it reminds me of Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. After he'd been fasting for 40 days, he was hungry, obviously. The devil came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." As David said that God's precepts preserved his life, so Jesus said that our lives are preserved by the words of God. And in John 1, verses 1 to 4, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." It's through God's spoken word that this universe was created. Genesis 1 keeps on saying, "And God said, and it came to be." And it's also through God's word that we are preserved moment by moment. The universe is held together by God's command. We look back to the writings of Moses, we find that that's what Jesus was quoting from when he said about this. Like Jesus, Moses also fasted for 40 days when he was up Mount Sinai receiving the law from God, the Ten Commandments. And from his own personal experience, he was able to write, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." But he also had this experience of God providing the physical bread that they needed, the manna in the desert that the Israelites ate for 40 years. God provided through just speaking the word, and God provides his word now to sustain us. Just as our bodies won't be sustained physically without food, they'll fade away, so without reading or listening to God's word, our spiritual life will also fade away. How often do you eat? Personally, I eat 3 times a day, plus a few snacks in between. That's what keeps me physically going. How often do you read God's word? If you want to be spiritually sustained, that's a question worth thinking about. But, I mean, there's some people who might say, well, there's no point reading God's word because you know what? My mind is like a sieve. Just lets everything straight through. In one ear, out the other. What's the point? But then, maybe it is. And maybe that's not a bad thing. Because what's a sieve for? A sieve is there to catch the big bits, isn't it? And as the word of God passes through your mind, maybe most of it will fall out, but it will catch some parts, and some bits will stick in your mind, and God will work in you through those bits that he puts there. Those are the bits that God wants to speak to you through. And while you might think it's not doing you any good, without your realization, it's cleansing, it's renewing your mind. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, perfect will." If you want to know God's will, you need your mind transformed by reading the Bible. If you want to hear God speaking to you, then read the Bible. If you want to know God's will for your life, then you need to read the Bible. It's simple. But one little caveat to it. And it's one of those things that you find in one of those lovely little children's songs, which we know based on the parable of Jesus in Matthew 24 to 27. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat about the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." We need to not just read the Bible, but we need to put it into practice. When we read the Bible, if you want to discern what God is saying to us, then as James 1:22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." But what happens if I disagree with what it says? What if I disagree with what the Bible's telling me to do? Well, let's say, look out there, you've got the traffic lights, and there's a no right turn onto Herschel Street there. Well, I might disagree with that. I want to turn right there. But if I do what I think is best, then, well, I'm going to suffer the consequences and the police might pick me up. See, I don't have to understand why there's no right turn there. I just have to humble myself and obey that rule. Even when I think my way might be better, it's only actually as I begin to humble myself and listen and obey what the rules are, what God says in his word, then I begin to understand, oh, maybe he's actually got them there for a purpose. Maybe he's got a bigger and better plan than just my little world that I'm thinking of at the moment. And so I don't need to understand all the details, but as God says something to me through his word, I just need to obey it. And Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is alive and active." When I read a passage from the Bible today, God may speak to me through it in a different way to what he did a year or two ago. God speaks in ways that are relevant to our situation. And that's how God's word stays alive and active. It's not stale old historical documents. Rather, it's a narrative that is based across like 3 continents. And it's relevant to all people from all cultures for all time. And that is why, as a church, we want to be Bible-based. So my questions to you this morning are you reading the Bible? Think about it. If reading God's word can make you wise, then if you're not reading it, I'll leave you to work that one out. And when you read the Bible, are you actually doing what it says? See, the Bible's not just full of good advice and examples. It is, but it's God's word to you today. It's the most common means through which God speaks to people. If you want to hear God speaking to you, you need to. So to be Bible-based means not just us having a pastor who reads God's word, not just what comes out of the pulpit being based on God's word, not just us having church policies that are in line with God's word, but it requires each one of us, because we are the church, individually, to pick up our Bibles and read them. And how often? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your amazing word. We thank you that you speak to us through your word. Thank you that you give us understanding and insight and wisdom through your word. Thank you that you want us to know you. Just thank you that your word is relevant. As it was thousands of years ago, so it is still relevant to us today. And Lord, I pray for each person here that we wouldn't neglect your word. We wouldn't let it just gather dust on a shelf. We'd pick it up and read it. That we'd read it on our phones, that we'd listen to it, we'd hear it, we'd talk about it with our children, that our houses might be full of your word. And so we may know you more. And we pray that as we do read it, you give us open hearts and minds to listen to what you have to say to us through it. That you would speak into our lives, into our situations, and we'll just see more and more of you at work. Guide us and direct us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.